This morning we return to 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. You'll remember how a few weeks back we were introduced to Elkanah, his two wives, and the children of one of his wives. And then we felt the sadness and the pain of the other wife, Hannah, who had no children, who prayed very earnestly to the Lord that he might provide her with a child. In fact, that's where we pick up this morning as we read 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Will you listen? Because this is the word of God. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him up so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we, for our part, worship you here in this place, we do so with the prayer that, as we were singing just now, the work that you have begun in us might be brought to completion. And we thank you that your church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that our lives, the lives of your people, are worked upon by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that among the tools the Holy Spirit uses is your own holy, infallible word. And so now, as we expose ourselves to that word, and we pray that that word might be powerfully effective in our lives, in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What on earth was I thinking? Have you ever said that? And perhaps as you return with me again this morning to the account of Hannah, we might suppose that Hannah, having now received an answer to her prayer, she has a child, that Hannah is saying to herself, what in the world was I thinking? Because Hannah has promised that this child is going to be given to the Lord. Now, of course, we know that Hannah prayed that before the child was born. And so we might be inclined to suspect that maybe that was the prayer of desperation. Lord, give me a child. I'll give that child back to you. Maybe it's, we might even suspect that she was trying to bribe God. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Sometimes that's how we pray. That's how we suppose we have claim on God, isn't it? Let me just say up front, that is a fallacy. That's a lie. You don't come to God asking God to do something for you because you're going to do something for him in repayment. That's not how God's grace works. And so if we were cynical and skeptical about Hannah, we might say, well, here's a woman who's saying, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. This is what I'll do in return. So she's kind of bribing God, or we might think, well, This is just one of those rash prayers. And sometimes we pray not very wisely. We say we'll do things, and really it wasn't very smart. What were you thinking, Hannah? And of course, Eli might perhaps have been wondering about Hannah, because it's now been 2-3 years since Hannah was there in Shiloh. We heard about her encounter with Eli. He thought she was drunk. You remember she was praying? He thought she was drunk, and she said, no, I'm praying. She disappeared from Shiloh, and the next year comes around, she's not there. And maybe the year after, and she's still not there, and maybe Eli's thinking, well, the Lord hasn't answered her. She's backslidden. She's stopped gathering with God's people for worship. That sometimes happens, isn't it? God doesn't do what we want him to do, and then we start to drift away from where God's people meet for worship. We start to drift away from worshiping God. Maybe Eli's thinking, that's what's happened. God didn't answer. She's bitter against God. Or maybe Eli's thinking, well, God did answer, but she's not going to follow through and give that child to the Lord. That's really a tall order. Now, lo and behold, who's this coming in the door of the sanctuary of Shiloh? It's Hannah herself. Lo and behold, there, and Hannah, who's this with you? And there's a little one. My, oh my, a little toddler. Who's this? This is Samuel. This is the child that God gave in answer to my prayers. We hear Hannah speak in verses 26 through 28. Oh, my Lord, she's speaking to you. Oh, my Lord, as you live, I'm the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord God has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. My, oh my. Here's the child. What was Hannah thinking? You know, when a child is born, let me just, those of us who've had the experience of parenthood, this is Father's Day, isn't it? Those of us who've had the privilege of parenthood, and we look at that child, let me tell you, that concentrates the mind wonderfully. That really gets mom and dad's attention. Boys and girls, you really got your mom's and dad's attention when you came into the world. You might want to talk with them about just what that was like for them. What thoughts went through their heads when you came into the world? And certainly when this child came into the world, it caught Hannah's attention. It got her thinking. And we might wonder, what kinds of things did Hannah think about? And we're going to look at our passage this morning. We're going to see three things. Hannah thought about the kindness, the generosity of her God. That's one thing she thought about. She also thought about the promise that she had made. And she also gave some thought to what really matters, what's really important. And so we want to try and follow through with Hannah as she thinks about what has happened. She thought about God's generosity, and we hear her speaking in verse 27, for this child, and here is little Samuel. He's a toddler now, and there he is, and she maybe has to stoop over to hold his little hand. I prayed for this child. This is the child that I prayed to God for her, and the Lord has granted my petition, the petition that I made to him. Now, there's no question whatsoever in Hannah's mind as to where this child has come from. She knows this child is God's gift to her. This child is given to her by God. God is the one who blesses us with good things. You may be here this morning as a parent, or you may be here as someone who's not a parent. The good things that you enjoy come from God. Hannah recognized that. This child, this is the answer to my prayers. This is the child that I prayed for. Here's God's answer to my prayer. God has blessed me by giving this good thing to me. Our God is a generous God. He is an extravagant God. He is an open-handed God. He delights to give good things to people. Now, I know that you have struggled with the devil, because I have, and the devil comes to us. What does the devil do? The devil doesn't point our attention to the good things that God has given us. At least in my experience, he doesn't. Because when the devil comes to me, the devil doesn't point out the good things that God has given me. The devil points out the things that I don't have. He points out the things that I might be tempted to say God has not given to me. And then the devil says, do you see that? Or do you see the gap where that thing isn't? Do you see that? That shows that God is a mean, ungenerous God. And that's a lie. You see, the devil has been doing that right from the very beginning. The devil came to your and my first parents in the Garden of Eden, and there they are, surrounded by a garden more luxuriant and more exotic than anything that you or I can imagine, bursting with all the fruitfulness of a pristine creation. And in that garden, going off, I'm guessing, as far as the eye can see, row upon row of trees and fruit, vegetables, plants, all kinds of wonderful things, and right in the middle of it, there's one tree. One tree that God has said, don't touch, don't eat of that tree. And the devil says, do you see that tree? God's not fair. God's not a generous God. He's a kind God. Look, he keeps things from you. He's not a good God. That's how the devil comes to us. And I expect if the devil works with you the way the devil works with me, the devil is pointing out things, and maybe you have a list of them right at the very top of your mind, because the devil has pointed them out. The devil has prompted you to record them, to note them down, to mull over them, to meditate on them, to fret over them, to become resentful of their absence. And the devil says, God is not kind. God's not good. God's not generous. That's a lie. God is a generous God. God is a God who gives extravagantly and generously and does so repeatedly to his people. We need to remind ourselves of the good things that God has done for us, the kindnesses that God has shown to us. In the words of the hymn, we need to count our blessings, name them one by one. And yes, it will surprise us what the Lord has done, because the devil is telling us that the Lord doesn't do good things, that the Lord withholds good things. He keeps things back from his people, and then we become ungrateful, we become resentful. Here's Hannah. This is the child that God has given me. I pray God answered my prayer. He's given me this child. He has blessed me. That's why it's good for us to learn from the psalmist and that great soliloquy of the Bible, Psalm 103, where in verse 2 the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. What do you talk to yourself about? Do you talk to yourself about the blessings that God has given to you, the good things with which God has blessed you, so that you have a heart of gratitude that brings you to the place of worship, and not just rejoicing in God's blessings, but able to point out to your brothers and sisters the way the Lord has blessed you? You see, here's a woman who not only prayed, and yes, sometimes we're very quick to share our prayer requests. Please pray for me, because this is what I need. This is what I want. Sometimes we actually need it, but oftentimes, this is what I want. This is what I'd like. Pray for me. And God graciously answers. And God doesn't, remember, God doesn't give us what we deserve. God goes above and beyond in what he gives us. God blesses us with good things. And then sometimes we're just very forgetful. I know our young people have been learning about in Sunday school a few weeks back, those 10 lepers who came to Jesus. I know they shouted out, heal us, cure us. If you'd been anywhere within, I don't know what distance, you'd have heard them crying out to Jesus for healing. But when they were healed, there was only one of them came back. Wasn't so much heard from them about how God had answered their prayers, what God had done for them. Your brothers and sisters are going to be encouraged when they hear how God is answering your prayers, what God is doing in your life. And oh yes, sometimes God does withhold. Sometimes he doesn't answer prayers the way that we would wish, the way that we would ask, but that's not because he doesn't hear. You see, that's the devil comes to us again and says, oh, I told you that God isn't good, that God takes pleasure in withholding things that are going to make you happy. That's a lie too. What God withholds from us is in his own wisdom and in accordance with his own timing. We need to remember God's goodness. Here's this child. What was his name again? What's your name? I don't know if he's able to speak. Maybe he can get it out. Samuel. The word Samuel, I've got a footnote at the bottom of my page. The word Samuel sounds like the Hebrew word for ask. Isn't that marvelous? So when Hannah sees her son, when he's running around the house, she calls Samuel, and she remembers, I asked God, and God gave me a child. And every time she saw Samuel, every time she thought of, you know, we don't separate people from their names. We think of people by their names. Every time she thought of her child, she thought, God answered my prayer. God is a good God. How do you and I know that God is a good God? We know that God is a good God because God has given us a child. God has given us a child. He's given us his own son. Isn't that what Paul says? We can be confident of God's goodness. And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God didn't spare his own son, but he gave him for us all. Will he not also with him, with Jesus, generously give us all things? Jesus reminds us of God's good intent towards us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Remember the words of the prophet. To us a child is born. Wow. A child has been born to us. The angels were in raptures of delight. Remember that heavenly choir that's described for us in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, where the angels couldn't contain themselves, and they come, and the sky is radiant with the glory of that angelic host, and the shepherds are shaking in their shoes, and the angel says to them, unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. You shepherds, lowly people, ordinary people, you have a son. A child has been born. Here are glad tidings of great joy for you and for all people. Are you glad that God has sent a son, even when we didn't ask for Jesus, even before we realized we needed a Savior? God sent his son. And in sending his son, we are reminded of the kindness of our God. Do you think about the kindness of God? Does that bring you to praise and worship and celebrate the goodness of the God who has made us and created us and redeemed us so that we can declare that God is a God who blesses his people with good things? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Not just rote words tripping off our lips, but the expression of our glad hearts because God answers prayer. God shows kindness to his people. So here's Hannah. She's thinking about the goodness of God. She's also thinking about her words, isn't she? She's thinking about the words that she spoke. Words really matter. Words really matter. And Hannah had spoken some words, and she spoke them in all seriousness. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, we're told that she vowed a vow, and the vow was that her child would be given to the Lord. And we hear her reiterating that in verse 28. She's not kind of brushing that under the carpet that she actually has a son. No, she says, I've lent him to the Lord. I've handed him over. I've entrusted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. This is a long time loan. As long as he lives, he's going to be given over to the Lord. Hannah remembered the words that she spoke. She'd made a vow. She'd promised something. You know, we sometimes do that very lightly. And sometimes we grow forgetful of the things that we've promised and the vows that we've made. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5 says, better not to vow. Better not to make a promise than to make a vow or a promise rashly and then not keep it. Now, Hannah was not of that kind of mindset. Hannah had made a vow, and Hannah remembered that vow. In fact, this was a vow-keeping family. Did you notice that? It's a vow. It wasn't just that Hannah kept her vow. She was a member of a vow-keeping household. God's people are vow-keeping people. Verse 21, we're told the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. Elkanah also had made a vow. We're not told what it was, but we're told that Elkanah kept his vow. He went up year by year to the place at Shiloh in order to repay his vow, in order to keep his word. God's people are a word-keeping people. God's people are a vow-keeping people. God's people are a truth-speaking people. This is your opportunity to be really and genuinely countercultural in our time and our society, where words count for very little, where we don't trust anyone anymore, where it's fake news, where it's misleading, where promises are broken, where words are not kept, where no one can trust anyone else. The people of God stand out in such a society as people who keep their word. We look at our society and we see where it's got to, and we're sad and we're distressed, and maybe there's been nothing like it before. And then as I was thinking about that, I remembered Paul's counsel to Titus. You can read it for yourself in the little letter to Titus. Titus is being sent to a church plant in Crete. And the people of Crete are all liars. And that's not Paul saying that. That's actually one of the people of Crete themselves. He says they're a pack of liars. They're liars. And Paul says to Titus, as you go in there, you're to hold fast to the word of sound doctrine. You're to speak God's truth. You're to be a truth speaker. God's people are truth speakers because God speaks truth. You're to keep your word because God keeps his word. Here's Elkanah. He keeps his vow. He keeps coming to the place of worship because he's made a vow. We're not told what it is. Here's Hannah with this child that God has given her. And she's saying, this child now is given over to the Lord. That's what I said I would do. I'm going to do it. Now, Elkanah could have stopped his wife. In the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, a husband had authority to overrule his wife's vow. So Elkanah could have said, what? No way. No way, Hannah. That's my son as much as he's your son. You're not going to do this. But what does Elkanah do? Elkanah doesn't overrule Hannah's vow. Elkanah in verse 23 says to her, do what seems best to you. And then he adds, and may God's word be established. God also does what he says. Elkanah encouraged Hannah to keep the vow she had made, and Elkanah set a good example. Brothers and sisters, we are a community of vow makers. Think of the vows that you've made, the promises you've made, the commitments that you've undertaken. You remember, if you're a member of this congregation or another congregation of Jesus Church, you have committed yourself to certain things. You have promised to do certain things. It's good for us to remember that we are people who keep our word. If you're married here this morning, you've taken vows. How are you doing at keeping those vows? Do you revisit those vows? Good for us to revisit vows. Our elders, our deacons who have stood before you at the time of their ordination, taken vows, committing themselves to be your servants for the sake of the Lord Jesus. It is, as you know, our practice at Knox to review those vows once a year. Last Thursday evening, we had the privilege of hearing an elder indicate that, yes, he's still standing by those vows. You have elders who are committed to caring for you, who are committed to the peace, the purity, and the unity of Jesus' church, who are committed to Jesus' words, who are committed to the system of doctrine in which we believe. We keep our word. We see children baptized. We commit ourselves to encouraging parents, to helping parents raise their children, the nurture and admonition. How are you doing with that? Do you keep your word? Oh, you say, it's hard. It's not easy. You're right. Here's Hannah. She said, I'll give the child to the Lord. And she is as good as her word. She didn't do that lightly. That wasn't done easily. It wasn't that she didn't care about this child. This child was the desire of her heart. And yet she was ready to follow through even when it hurt, even when it was hard. And I guess she may have gone down from Shiloh with tears running down her cheeks, but she was determined to do as she had promised. And as Paul sent Titus to establish a church among the community in Crete that was rife with falsehood, Paul said, you, the people of God, are to be word-keeping people. You keep God's word, you hold it dear, but you keep the promises you make. That's how we are to be in society. Oh yes, God's people are going to be different in society. And as we see our society sink into the darkness, we remember the privilege that we have to be as those who shine out as lights in a dark place, because we keep our word. We do what we've promised. And because we have words of God spoken to us, and God's word is faithful. You see, we value the truth and we keep our word because God keeps His word. We sometimes sing Thomas Chisholm's hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father." We have a heavenly Father who is faithful. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. God is constant and faithful in doing what He has promised to do. Isn't that marvelous? This morning we confessed our sins. We remembered how God is a God who forgives not seven times, but 70 times, say, an infinite number of times. That's what the math means. 70, I can't do it in my head. But really what Jesus, you know, proper forgiveness is infinite in its extent, infinite in its scope. And that gladdens our hearts because we have an infinite capacity to sin. John tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? We come back and God is faithful. We come back as sinners and we're ashamed. We've done it again. How could I? God is faithful, even though we are faithless. Aren't we faithless? God remains faithful. We come to a God who promises to forgive sin. Do you believe that God forgives sin, that He receives sinners who come trusting in the Lord Jesus? Charlotte Elliott, in the hymn that's also familiar to us, "Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come." God has made a promise. God promises forgiveness to sinners. He promises life to those who are in death. And we come not saying, "Lord, I deserve Your goodness." Not saying, "Lord, I'm not as bad as other people." Not saying, "Lord, I may have done some bad things, but I've done some good things." We come saying, "Lord, You have promised to save sinners. Here's a sinner. Save me. Keep Your promise. God will." Hannah remembered her words. There's something else she remembered. She also remembered, she gave thought to what really matters. And you know, that is one of the things that when a child comes into the world, it really concentrates the mind wonderfully. We start to think about what really matters, what's important to us. And we start to think about what's going to be best for our child. If you're a parent here this morning, I know that you've thought about that. What's going to be best for this child? Maybe your mind has turned to the career that he or she might pursue, the gifts that you discern, that the child might develop, the opportunities that you want to set before your child, the doors that you want to guide the child to. Here's Hannah with her child, and she thinks about what really matters for her. What's going to be best for that child? What's going to be the best thing? That he be rich? That he be famous? That he be a great warrior? That he be a hero? That he be powerful? No, her concern for her child is that he be the Lord's. It's the most important thing of all. Her concern for her child is that he be the Lord's. Parents, let me simply ask you this morning, and I know that you have all kinds of ambitions for your child, whether they be in infancy or whether they be grown up, but is your foremost desire that they be the Lord's, that they belong to the Lord, that they acknowledge the Lord? These other things will pass away. That's not something that passes away. Hannah is determined that her child will be the Lord's. And so verse 22, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Now the Hebrew is just a little bit more picturesque than the English, because the Hebrew says that Hannah's desire is that the child might be before the Lord's face. That's the way the Hebrews speak of being in the Lord's, before the Lord's face. Her desire for her son is that he be before the Lord's face, that he be in the presence of the Lord, and not just for a little bit, not temporarily, but that he be there all his life. Now, at that point, Hannah is actually pulling language and pulling ideas from earlier in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 16 speaks of God's determination that when the people come into the land of promise, there will be a place where God is worshipped. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, God speaks of how three times a year the people of Israel are to make their way to that place where God is worshipped, there to appear before the Lord, there to be before the Lord's face. And we think of that Old Testament shadow. What does that mean? What it means is this: God's people are a people whose highest ambition, whose greatest desire is to be in the presence of God, to be before the Lord's face. That is an amazing desire, because we remember that when we go back to our first parents, their first instinct and our first instinct is to hide from God, to fly from God, to flee from God. So it requires a radical change of heart that sinners who are in flight from God, who are hiding from God, who don't want to see God and don't want to be seen by God, should instead want to be before God, in his presence, before his face. And as the Old Testament people of God were commanded to come up to Jerusalem to be before the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord, to be before the Lord's face, they picture for us what is to be the desire of our hearts. We remember the 27th Psalm, which David says, "You have said, O Lord, seek my face." And David's response, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." Hannah's highest desire for her son was that he be in the presence of the Lord, before the Lord's face. The highest desire of God's people — we're not talking about your children now, we're talking about you — is your highest desire to be in the presence of God, to seek God, to be before the face of God. The Lord Jesus has come into this world in order that we who were separated from God might find ourselves in the presence of God. And as we come, you see, the Old Testament, those Old Testament people came up three times a year to be reminded that they were a people whose desire it was to be before the Lord's face. We come week by week, reminding ourselves, being reminded that we are a people who are going to be in the presence of God. Remember the words at the end of Revelation that remind us we will see his face. Are you going there? Does that warm your heart? Does that cause your pulse to race? Or have you been distracted by other things that, yes, the devil tells you are important? Other ambitions that the devil says are the things that you should aim your life for? Or is it your heart's desire to see the Lord, to seek his face? One of the practical things that means is that you'll come, you'll be in worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, because we get a little glimpse of what lies before. We're reminded that we are people who are dedicated to the Lord, who are looking to be in the presence of the Lord. We sing with the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We remember God's goodness. We remember our commitment to God. We remember that we will be in the house of God forever. Hannah, what were you thinking when you made that vow? You know, Hannah has no regrets whatsoever. Oh yes, sadness, I'm sure, but she knows that she has done the right thing. She's followed through. She's determined to honor God. God has answered her prayer. She's going to keep her word. 3 weeks ago, we prayed for 15 children. 12 or 15. We prayed for 12 or 15 children. The Lord answered that prayer. I was amazed. I was delighted. I could hardly believe it. So, you know, there's the magnitude of my faith. The Lord did it. The Lord sent 15 children. Now, we prayed 12 or 15. The Lord as I understand it, sent the full 15. Maybe there would be more before the 26th. The Lord answered that prayer. What were you thinking? What were you thinking when you prayed for VBA? What were you thinking when you prayed that the Lord would send those children to us? And then, of course, how will you follow through? I have a strong sense of the Lord saying, I kept my prayer. What will you do with these children that I've entrusted to you? What will you do with these children? What will we do? Well, we're going to point them to God. We're going to tell them about Jesus. We're going to tell them what a good God our God is, that He has sent a Savior into the world. We're going to be telling them that, yes, there are all kinds of great and good things out there, but really the most important thing is that they have that kind of face-to-face relationship with God that Hannah desired for her son to have. God answers prayer. Here is a child of prayer. Our God does not change. What a glorious and wonderful thing that is for us to be so powerfully and pointedly reminded of in our own experience. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who does not change, that you are a God who is faithful, that you are a God who gives good things to his children. We ask that that recognition on our part would overflow in praise and thanksgiving. We ask that it would overflow in testimony as we point one another to the ways in which you have answered our prayers. And we ask, Father, that it might express itself in faithfulness as we receive the gifts that you give to us in answer to our prayers and use those in a way that glorifies you as our God and Jesus as our Savior. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.